Grace and peace to you all. I'm grateful to be invited back, and I bring you greetings from the United Church of Christ and from members and friends at North Decatur Presbyterian in Atlanta. It's really good to be here. It's interesting how, now that I've been here a year or two, it's interesting how we're going through life together, our ups and downs and our comings and goings. And we come here and we show up and we look for friends we know and we greet folks we don't know yet. This is church. Glad to be here. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O loving God, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I'm really sorry. I know it's the cake day. I know that this is very important, but there are at least 12 sermons in the text from today. So I'm glad to write notes to anybody's bosses if you're going to be a little late for work. The scripture was read and sung most beautifully, and I am grateful that it allowed a place for it to enter into us and slow us down a little bit. For many of us, this is a very familiar story. It's a story that some of us have heard our whole lives. And for some of us, perhaps this morning is our first hearing. It's a powerful one that is shared in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, but differently. In the other Gospels, Jesus tells the commandment. In only Luke, the lawyer knows it already. And in only Luke is not asking for what's the greatest commandment. Luke is asking, the lawyer in Luke is asking, how do I find eternal life? So this morning, we come together with questions. When I received the first bulletin from Claudette, the only thing I saw in the bulletin was this huge question mark, and I quickly sent it back to Billy and said, boy, I hope somebody has the answer to that. And he said, you do, you're preaching. And so I said, let's change the bulletin, because, not because I don't have the answers to things, my family will tell you many times over, I do not, but I think that what is more important is the question that is brought to the table today. I know we all bring our questions into this space and place, and that's part of the privilege of being God's child and in here, in this building, in this place. Some of us come wondering what really brought us today. Some of us come wondering if we will find what we know we are seeking. Some of us come because we aren't sure how we can get through another day. And some of us come because we aren't sure how we can't burst wide open with all the things we already know. We come not because we must, but because we may. And we come not so much because we need specific answers like this lawyer needed. We come mostly because we are wanting to be reminded of these stories that have been told our whole lives and that we need to hear again. And so, the story begins with the lawyer identifying Jesus as the teacher. And here today, there are lessons for us. I was trying to look up and find out. I kind of remember that we've had the common lectionary my whole life. And what did we do without Google? I do not know, because I'm walking and trying not to trip over anything. And I'm also Googling, asking Siri, I don't know him, her, I think it's a girl, I don't know, but asking Siri, when was the first use of the common lectionary? And somehow Siri, who lives in my phone, knows these things. If it were so easy to get the answers to life as Siri presents, if it were that easy. But here we are, human beings walking this earth, doing the best we can. Well, Siri told me that the common lectionary began in mid-1970s, and it really kind of came into play in the mid-1980s, but really hit its stride in the 1990s. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I thought we already had it. And I'm talking about the Common Lectionary like we all know what it is. I apologize. The Common Lectionary, and many of you do know, is every Sunday around the world, Christians are given a text to read from the Hebrew Scriptures, from the Psalms, from the Gospels, and from the letters. And we are given the opportunity to hear the same things every Sunday. Those of us who are rich, those of us who are poor, those of us who are tall, those of us who are short, those of us who feel like we're on the inside and those who are on the outside, we are given these words every Sunday. And we go through the Gospels one a year, and then we cycle it back. So how, in God's good wisdom, was the lectionary chosen today? Who is my neighbor? How in the world was it chosen on the Sunday that there were supposed to be raids that started before the dawn came up by our representatives of the government banging on doors of sisters and brothers who have come to our country? How is it that that is the lectionary text for today? How is the Holy Spirit alive and at work today? And yet, the sun came up, and some doors were banged on, and we come to church and we hear these words. All of this stops me. All of this scares me. All of this angers me. And I come here to this place to be reminded of hope and of help and of yes. Perhaps it was the story I heard on NPR that got inside of me that won't let me go. The story of a working mother with two children who was not a legal citizen, who told the reporter that if there was ever a time when her children came home from school and she wasn't there and there wasn't a note, there is a notebook that you open. And in that notebook are phone numbers and things to do and what to pack and who to call because I've been taken. From sea to shining sea, from the cities identified as sanctuary cities, from Miami to San Francisco, I was raised believing that we are better than that. I was raised believing that we are smarter than that. It's like having two children. One child is really compassionate. One child is really, really smart and follows all the rules. How do you love one child more than the other? You don't. You let them work together and you figure it out. We have people coming to our country not because they must, because they have no other choices. Can you imagine leaving everything you have, everybody you know, leaving the streets you've walked, leaving the food you've eaten your whole lives, packing up whatever you can carry literally on your back, and walking to another place, hundreds of miles, blistered feet, and the smartest country in the world. I believe the most compassionate country in the world can't do better than locking up our sisters and brothers created in God's image. We can't do better. Why can't we, if we are building things, why can't we, instead of building boxes, why can't we build places where people can learn to do tasks, where people can learn to work and learn language and learn how to be in this new country? How can it be? How can it be? Who is my neighbor? The lawyer asks. And Jesus tells the story. A man going down from Jericho fell among robbers, and he was beaten, and he was left for dead. And he laid there on the side of the road, And soon he saw someone coming, and he didn't know who it was. He didn't know it was a Methodist minister. But the Methodist minister, we don't know why, passed him by. And the man was so weak, he couldn't call out. And so he waited and waited, and hours later, another came down the road. And the man hoped and hoped and hoped, and it was a Baptist deacon on his way, passed him by. This traveler, this weary, beaten traveler, didn't know what else to do, and he had given up hope when a migrant worker walked by and stopped and picked him up and put him on his own animal and used 2 days' wages when he got to the inn. Take care of him and I'll be back. I'll be back. And we'll get him where he needs to go. Who is my neighbor? Jesus has already taught us, and he's taught us our whole lives. And he's teaching us again on this morning. On this morning. So what was the law that the lawyer gave? Love the Lord your God with. And Sherry said 4 things, and I always get them confused, so I'm going to use a visual because it's important that we know, and I'm going to use body parts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then I'm going to do this because who knows where your soul is, really? Where is your soul? I think it's all of you, but sometimes, does anybody here have what we used to call a conscience? You know, when, no. You know when you have your conscience? That's what I meant to say. But I was using it in a longer question that I didn't. Here's the thing. For me, my conscience, when I don't do something I know I need to be doing, gets me in my gut. So I'm going to put my soul in your gut. I'm sorry. You can put your soul wherever you would like to. So we're going to love the Lord our God with all our
heart,
with all our
soul,
with all our
strength,
and with all our
mind.
Not our heads, because our heads get us in trouble, but our mind is different, right? So that's all you got to do, right? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your
heart,
with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and that's all you got to do, right? Because it's just you and God, right? That's all you got. That's what you need. That's how you... Oh, wait. There was more? And God... Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. And? Okay. Do you know how there are... sometimes they're called the neighbor is correct and your neighbor. And you know there's kind of a throwaway line at the end of that. Does anybody remember what the last throwaway... What was it, Ray Bob? As yourself. I'm looking around this room, seeing a lot of caregivers in this room. I'm seeing a lot of folks who are very involved in this room. Love your neighbor as? Okay. There are many verses in the Bible, and the verse I'm wanting us to just get a peek at this morning is from Isaiah chapter 11. When the lion lays down with the lamb, at the end of that verse, it says, and a little child shall lead them. As I've been thinking about this, these throwaway words that are after the neighbor, which is what usually the Good Samaritan story is told all about, these throwaway words of as yourself, those are connected. It's kind of like the notion of a table that has a leg that has 2 feet. That this is a leg, your neighbor as yourself. They're both important. If you don't do one, you really can't do the other. If you don't do one, you really can't do the other as yourself. And the reason I'm thinking about, and a little child shall lead them, my hunch is everybody in this room was really smart when you were younger. And I'm not saying you're not smart now, but I think When I was younger, I was a lot smarter and I knew a lot more about me than I seem to know now. And I don't mean any disrespect to me. And I'll tell you a story that kind of that represents that. I grew up in a very small, not that small, but a rural central Illinois town. We had three stoplights, so that's kind of small. Just like Atlanta. It's just like Atlanta. But small. So we had one high school, two junior highs, and six elementary schools, I think. And I went to Bennett Elementary School. And in the fall, we had a festival, and it was a big deal. And we decorated the whole basement of the school, and the cafeteria had all these games, and it was wonderful. And the highlight of the fall festival was the fifth graders would play basketball, and the sixth graders would play basketball. So two basketball games that kind of highlighted the whole festival. And the boys would play basketball, and the girls would be cheerleaders. And when I got to fifth grade, I said, I don't know how to be a cheerleader, but I'm really good at basketball. And they said, no, remember, this is the fall festival, and the boys play basketball, and the girls are cheerleaders. And that was how it had always been at Bennett. That's always how it had been. And I said, well, I want to play basketball. And they said, you can't play basketball because it's shirts and skins. Well, that means half of you don't wear shirts and the other half. And so they were saying, because I'm a girl, I can't do that. And I said, well, that's a silly reason. We can wear two different colors of T-shirts. I had all these reasons why it was silly and why it was important to me to play basketball. So that year, they said, well, there has to be another girl. So my friend Jody said she'd play. So Jody and I had to only guard each other because we were girls. But I knew then that I didn't fit in the box of being a cheerleader. I wanted to play basketball. And through my life, for a long time, I fought that, even though that was true. Even though that was true, and it was my truth. Have you ever seen kids get a present, little kids, get a present, and the toy goes over here and the box is what they play with? You know what I mean? We knew a long time ago that we didn't need much. We knew that a long time ago. And yet somehow we are chasing after whatever is the next thing we need to make us happy. And sometimes if we just get out those old ratty crayons, we can do something pretty fun with the box. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to have just two more stories, I promise. So I think I've told you this story, many of you, but I got to hear Annie Lamont one time in Atlanta. Annie Lamont is this wonderful theologian in San Francisco, a little irreverent theologian, but she's wonderful. And I got to hear her at Peachtree Road United Methodist Church years and years ago. And she came down the long aisle, and she came up, and she had products because she was menopausal. And so she had all these products out. And she said, you can see all these products. That means that this I will only speak for 35 minutes, because I know that I will be having a hot flash and I will need to leave. So I just want you to know it's only going to be 35 minutes. Gentlemen, that might be more information than you care to know, but the women, the mature women in this room know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? And what Annie Lamont was talking about. So anyway, she was talking about things, and she was talking about the world, and she was wondering where we were going. And she said, oh no, it's going to be faster than 35 minutes. And then she said, words that I've hung on to decades later, she said, you know what? Here's the thing. This is a big church. This is the first time I've ever been here. I have to go to the bathroom, and I have no idea, as I'm standing before you, what I'm going to do about it. She said, I am an educated woman. I am smart, and I could have spent 2.5 hours on the plane ride from San Francisco to Atlanta memorizing the floor plan of this church. And then after I was done, I would leave. You would clap, maybe not, I don't know. I would leave, I would walk down to the narthex, I would take two lefts and a right, and I would end up in the bathroom. And she said, and I would be independent, and I would be strong, and I wouldn't need anybody. And she said, and that's what's wrong with the world. What would happen if instead of spending 2.5 hours that you'll never get back, memorizing a floor plan of a building you'll never be in again, what would happen if you would pick up your products, walk down the aisle, they would clap or not, and when you get to the Northex, look for kind eyes? What would happen if that would happen? She says, everywhere I go, when I am paying attention, when I am looking, there are kind eyes. And when I find those kind eyes, I will ask that person if she will direct me to the women's room. And kind eyes always do. And that kind-eyed person will take me, walk me right, the two lefts and a right, and I'll be in the restroom, and I'll be right there. She said, we are working so hard as a nation and as a world to be smarter than we need to be. We are wasting more time learning things that we will never use and forgetting to look one another in the mirror, in the eye, forgetting to look one another in the eye. We're spending so much time looking down. You know, they say that we are going to evolve into a people that are like this all the time. And we'll never do this. We'll always be this. Because we're looking at our screens. And think of all the kind eyes we're missing. Think of all the kind eyes we're missing. So what circles us back? What circles us back to the important question that we brought? Who is my neighbor? What circles us back to love your neighbor as yourself? I think it starts, and we learned this when we were kids too, checking out that face in the mirror in the morning when you're brushing your teeth. When you look, do you see kind eyes? And if you don't yet, take a minute and do what you can to reconnect with that little child who will lead you until those eyes become kind again. And when those eyes become kind again, realize that now you are kind eyes out in the world for someone else to see. And if our kind eyes can be more than our downtrodden necks, then perhaps there's hope for all of us. One more story, because I know you have to judge your cake and eat it too, or however the phrase. And we will. And I'm not telling you anything about anybody from our house that brought a cake, because I know that's breaking the rules. One more story. How does it matter? Why does it matter? What matters? There was a teacher and students walking down the road. And the teacher said to her students, she said, what's more important, action or prayer? And in unison, the students all said, action. She says, how can you act unless you pray? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. May it be so. Amen. Amen.